in 1776 signaled the beginning of a shift in the world away from imperial domination and towards Western democracy. The fall of the Berlin Wall proclaimed the failure of world communism, and the terrorist attacks on September 11th shattered our own sense of American invulnerability. We can rightly define history by how the world was before these events happened and how the world was after. And while these are all certainly historically significant, no event has had more of an impact on the world than the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost.
Amen.
We often refer to this as the birthday of the church, and while that is very important, this day means so much more than just that. It's interesting, but perhaps not surprising, that for Pentecost, the lectionary includes not only the story of the coming of the Spirit in Acts of the Apostles, but also the story of the Tower of Babel from Genesis 11. And this is a great example of why we have to read the Old and New Testaments together. So today we're going to explore how these two stories fit together and why the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost changed the world and continues to change the world even today. To understand how these two stories are related, we need to start by looking at the building project in Genesis 11. In verse 4, the people say, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." Now, their desire is twofold. Number one, they want to get closer to God. And number two, they want to consolidate their presence on the earth. Now, let's start with this first purpose, to get closer to God. Many people believe that this tower that they built was similar to a Mesopotamian ziggurat. And these tall, pyramid-like towers typically contained a shrine on the top that would be dedicated to a local god. And steps leading up to the shrine enabled the people then to ascend to the heavens to be in the presence of their god. Now, if you remember back to the beginning of Genesis, a tower like this would have been completely unnecessary for Adam and Eve. Mm-hmm. After all, God and man, at least then, walk together in the garden. However, Adam and Eve's disobedience caused them to be exiled from God's presence, cutting them off from their God and Creator. The story of Babel teaches us that this estrangement is not something that we can overcome on our own. It is one that needs to be healed by God. Only He can do that work. We cannot, no matter how hard we try, ascend to God. Instead, God must come down to us. And that is exactly what happens on Pentecost. Now, 10 days ago, we celebrated the Feast of the Ascension when Jesus brought our humanity with Him back to heaven. And today we remember heaven coming back down to earth through the gift of the Holy Spirit. The connection between heaven and earth, between God and man, is fully reestablished at Pentecost. Now, for the Jews, the temple in Jerusalem had always served as the location of God's earthly presence, which meant the people were tied to the property. Even though Judaism had spread throughout the Greek and Roman world, true worship could only take place in Jerusalem because that is where God's presence dwelt. And that's why in our story today, we have people from all over the world gathered together in Jerusalem. because they were required to come to Jerusalem to worship on certain feast days, and this was the Jewish feast of Pentecost. But the coming of the Holy Spirit changes all of that. No longer is the presence of God confined to a building in Jerusalem, because the Holy Spirit now dwells in the hearts of all believers. The temple's destruction by the Romans a few decades later is then, in reality, not a great pagan victory as many thought it was. God actually allows this to happen because the temple has become obsolete. We are now the temple, and thus the presence of God goes wherever we go. Unlike Judaism, the church is not tied to a building or a plot of ground. Instead, she is free to go to the ends of the earth, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, taking the presence of God with her wherever she goes. Now, this brings us to the second purpose for the building project in Genesis chapter 11. This is a purpose that we often miss. The second half of verse 4 says, "And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." Now, we often read that as just kind of a throwaway line, but it's a really important thing that they're saying. Because if we go back to Genesis chapter 1 and we look, what is God's command to the man and the woman? He tells them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. Again, if we fast forward a little bit to Genesis chapter 9, God does the big reset with Noah. And after the flood, God gives this exact same command to Noah and his sons. Thus, we see in Genesis 11 the people's disobedience to God's fundamental charge to fill the earth. When God confuses their languages, this is not a punishment or a curse, but rather it is a way of forcing them to go out and do what He has commanded them to do. Now, there are many who would suggest that Pentecost is this glorious reversal of what happened at Babel, but I'm going to argue that it's actually a parallel to what happens.
Yeah.
Chapter 2 of our reading from Acts starts by saying, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all gathered together in one place. Now, they're not being disobedient here. Jesus tells them, hang out and wait. So they're being obedient, but this command to wait is a temporary one. Mm-hmm. When the Spirit comes, we are told that they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, and the people who hear them proclaim, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Now, a reversal of Babel would mean that everyone would suddenly have started speaking the same language. During the first century, the common language for business and commerce was Koine Greek. And most people would have spoken their native language and then Greek to communicate with other foreigners. So why not just communicate in Greek? Well, because that misses the whole point of what happened at Babel. The Spirit did not want all of these people staying together in Jerusalem, but instead He wanted them all to go back to their own people and countries and cultures and bring the Holy Spirit and the gospel with them. And that is why they hear the disciples speaking in their own languages. One of the reasons why Christianity spread so quickly in those early years is that the Holy Spirit transcends all of our human boundaries and distinctions. Mm-hmm. As Paul says in Galatians 3, there is neither Jew nor Greek, There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit is not reserved for one particular culture or language or race or ethnicity. My friend Butch spent 25 years serving as a missionary in Mexico City, and while he was there, he never once required his Mexican brothers and sisters to learn English, eat hamburgers, and watch the NFL. He didn't tell them, you need to change your culture in order to be a Christian. Instead, he embraced their culture and ministered to them from within it. The great thing about the gift of the Holy Spirit is that he doesn't replace our cultures, but rather he transforms them. This is why the good news of our reconciliation to God has been able to fill the whole earth. We're not tied to a place or a building or a language or even a style of worship. Now, although not everyone will ultimately accept it, the gospel truly is universal in every way imaginable. It is good news for all people, in all places, yes, and for all time. Amen. Now, unfortunately, I think the church in many places has become much more like a modern Tower of Babel. Mm-hmm. In a well-intentioned attempt to reach God, we have wound up building a monument to ourselves. Rather than the church empowering individuals to go out into the world with the gospel, it has provided a place for people to hide out and escape from the world. My entire life, I've heard people refer to the church building as God's house. This is usually in an attempt to get people to be respectful or children to behave while inside. And while I get that, the problem with this line of thinking is that we begin to believe that God's presence is somehow confined to a church building or to an ombre with a lit candle over top of it. Now, don't get me wrong. I think church buildings are very important. They give us places to worship, to gather together, and to be the body of Christ. However, we need to remember that God's presence is in no way limited by these walls. Amen. He doesn't live in sanctuaries made with human hands. Instead, he lives in sanctuaries of human hearts through his indwelling Holy Spirit. We do not come to church in order to be where God dwells. Instead, this wonderful building becomes the dwelling place of God when we gather together, because we bring the Holy Spirit with us. We don't have to take a pilgrimage to a holy place in order to seek the presence of God, because anytime and anywhere we gather together, that place becomes holy through the power of the Holy Spirit. As a result of this reality, the Holy Spirit calls us out into the world to live into God's original commandment to fill the earth. The church has never been simply about gathering people together. Since the first century, her call has always been to send people out. My final year of seminary, it was well known in my class that I knew exactly how many days until graduation. I'd walk in every morning, 93 days till graduation. One afternoon, I was having lunch with the dean, and he said, "Eric, you're pretty anxious to get out of here, aren't you?" And I thought, oh no, I'm busted. But then he said, "That's actually good. Too many people are content to just hide out in seminary. But everyone should be anxious to go out into the world and do ministry." And the same thing can be said about the church. We ought to view the church not as a place where we can come and hide from the mean and cruel world, but rather as a place that encourages us, that edifies us, and then trains us up so that we can be sent into the world to do ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. That was the Spirit's call in our reading from Acts, and it remains His call on the church today. He comes to dwell in our hearts so that we might take Him into the world, to every tribe, race, and nation. And just as the Holy Spirit empowered Peter and the others in their ministry, He continues to empower us as well. Now, this does not necessarily mean that each one of us is called to be a teacher or an evangelist, but it does mean that we are all called to live lives that are marked by the presence of the Holy Spirit. When we live lives of faith, hope, and love, people will take notice of that. And inevitably, some are going to ask why your life is so different from theirs. And this is your opportunity to tell them about how the Holy Spirit has changed your world and how He can change theirs as well. So when you leave here today, go into the world to encourage or to engage your community. Look for ways to meet the needs of others. And then when people ask you why you live as you do, proclaim to them the good news of Jesus Christ. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen.